Good evening. Well, as we gather, it's a good opportunity for us to reflect not just on Good Friday, not just on Easter Sunday, but the week prior to. So that's what we're going to be doing tonight as we're going to work through the book of Matthew chapter 26. It's a big chapter, there's 75 verses in it, and we're going to work through it little bit by little bit. Let me pray. Almighty Father, look graciously on this, your family, for which our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed and given up into the hands of wicked men to suffer our death on the cross, and who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, for ever and ever. Amen. We're going to start our reading through the chapter of Matthew, chapter 26. Raven's going to read us the first section, then we're going to do some thinking in response to it.
A reading comes from Matthew 26, 17 to 30. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely not I, Lord?' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi?' Jesus answered, 'Yes, it is you.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives."
The Jewish people had lived in Egypt for 400 years until a time came when God was sent his rescuer to bring them back to a land that he'd promised. And when God rescued his people, he did it in a pretty dramatic way, didn't he? 10 plagues that demonstrate God's ultimate authority and power, that demonstrated that God alone is God. There is no other. God alone is all-powerful. And the last of the 10 plagues, one which we can struggle at understanding and comprehending, the angel of the Lord would pass over every house, and the firstborn son, firstborn male of every family, including the animals, would die. But God, in his mercy, gave specific instructions. Exodus chapter 12, if you trust God, follow them. If they followed those instructions, they would not be cut down by that final plague. They were to select a one-year-old lamb, and it was in its prime. It was to be free from defect. And the lamb was to be taken out of the flock 4 days before the Passover was to be celebrated. 4 days would ensure that the family bonded well with that lamb. 4 days would ensure that that lamb was their lamb, one that they knew that would die for them. As they celebrated the Passover, they'd soon be reminded of the costly nature of sacrifice, because this innocent lamb would die in their place. And for 400 years, by the time Jesus came around, for over 1,000 years, every year God's people were supposed to have celebrated the Passover, because it would look forward to a time when the Messiah would come and God's great rescue would take place. there's your background. And Jesus is now sitting on the floor celebrating the Passover in complete control. Both him and his Father, their plans and their timing is coming to pass as planned. The disciples had been asked to make the Passover preparations, and when the evening came to celebrate the Passover, they were reclined, not at a luxury table, but on the floor, as their custom, and Jesus drops the first bombshell. Imagine sitting there when Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." There was shock. There was sadness. And each one of them denied that it could have been them. But Jesus' death was predicted in the Word of God, and Jesus said it would happen as it had been written. Now, we're not told of any specific verse that Jesus is referring to here. There are plenty that could have been inserted. Remember the context of that Passover? Jesus is about to make this unavoidably clear. He is about to die. He will allow his body to be broken. He will allow his blood to be spilt so that God would rescue people from the penalty of their sin, and that is death. The one who was predicted in the Word of God is still guilty, and when he betrays, he bears the penalty of his guilt. It would be better for him to have never been born. There is no excuse for sin. The Passover is a specific meal, a meal that is rich in symbolism. And during the Passover meal, they would have ate a meal. It would have consisted of roast lamb, sounds good, bitter herbs, not quite so good, unleavened bread, tolerable. And after the meal, the children were then sent out around the house to look for a piece of bread that had been hidden. They all knew where to look, but it was still a thing that they did every year. And once found, the rabbinic law would require them to get that small piece of bread and break off a piece, and be given that piece, small piece of bread would be given to each person for them to break off a bit to remind them of the lamb who had died to save them. And now think of that meal that Jesus is there. He gets the piece of bread and he breaks it and passes it on. He says, "Take and eat. This is my body." It just wasn't any piece of bread. This was a very important piece of bread. After searching for and finding and eating this unleavened bread, they would have the third cup. It was called the cup of redemption. And Luke points out that after supper, he drank from the cup, which means that was the third cup, the cup of redemption. And Jesus says, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You see, Jesus is clearly communicating that he is the Passover lamb. He is the one whose body will be broken and whose blood will be shed in order to pay the debt and of sin and to offer people forgiveness. The final part of the Passover was to sing a hymn. The disciples did this. And then we read, they departed to the Mount of Olives. Now, Ashton's going to read us our second reading.
This reading comes from Matthew 26, verse 31 to 35. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will.' 'I tell you the truth,' Jesus answered, 'This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same."
It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Only a few short hours beforehand, those that had walked with Jesus for 3 years, that had been taught by him, discipled by him, those that had watched him cast out demons, stop storms, heal the sick, and even raise the dead, it's hard to imagine that these people would run away and fall away on account of Jesus. The word of God had told them that the shepherd would be struck and the sheep would scatter. The death of Jesus is not far away, and Jesus says, this very night the shepherd would be struck. But in the words of Jesus, there's wonderful news, because Jesus goes on to say that he will rise from the dead after 3 days, but it's completely lost on the disciples until it actually happens. Peter is adamant that it would not be him who turned away. Even if he had to die, he would never deny his Lord. And the rest of the disciples, they heartily agreed. They would never turn their backs on Jesus. And it would not long before... It was not long ago that they'd all said, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. But Jesus affirms to Peter that what Jesus had said will come to pass. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. I can hear Peter. Me? Never? You've got to be joking. Peter was not the first or last person to think that he would never disown his or deny his Lord. I read of people who stood firm, faced death, and died because they followed Jesus. But that first Easter, as the shepherd was struck, those who followed him all ran away, and Jesus stood alone.
This reading comes from Matthew 26, verse 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour, he asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Then he came back, and he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. Then he left them and went away once more, and prayed the 3rd time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.
Well, Peter had just been told that he'd soon deny Jesus and run away like everyone else. In the mind of Peter, that's extremely unlikely. In front of all the disciples, he has just boldly proclaimed that he would rather face death. And as if to confirm his special status, Peter is selected from the other disciples along with 2 others, and they go with Jesus to pray. Jesus is troubled. He is filled with sorrow. Stay here, Jesus says. Watch with me. Jesus' prayer is deep and passionate. He knew what was ahead of him. My Father, he cried, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. I know I should pray, but I'm busy. Very busy. No, Jesus doesn't say that. The stresses of the moment, well, they're just overwhelming. I just need to have a bit of a break. No. Before his Father, he's prayed in earnest. He's prayed that his Father's will be done. And he knew his Father's will would be done. And he knew it was not possible for us to be saved any other way. For those people who cling to the false idea that all religions lead to heaven, they've never understood or read or accepted or anything about Jesus in this garden. There is no other way for people to be saved. It's easy to be critical of those sleeping disciples. How could they sleep? I find myself thinking that if I was with Jesus, my heart would be pounding, my adrenaline pumping, my sleep would be so far from my mind, I doubt I'd be sleeping for 2 days afterwards. I would have been there praying with Jesus. I would have been supporting him. And I'm just as much as a fool to think that as you are to think that you might not do it as well. It's all too easy. Like the disciples, I find myself sleeping. I find myself not praying. I find myself not asking God that God's will be done, but asleep. Jesus is overwhelmed with sorrow. He knows the importance of what is before him. He prays to his own Father, and his disciples are asleep. We're going to have our next reading.
This reading comes from Matthew 26, verse 47 to 56. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do not think that I can call on my Father, and he'll at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, that say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sit in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place, that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
Why didn't Jesus hide? The Garden of Gethsemane, easy to hide, no lighting. Very hard to find someone with torches burning at the end of a stick. No helicopter above, no radio communications. He could have avoided the soldiers. He could have avoided the cross. He could have avoided Jerusalem altogether. One of the Gospels records that the disciples are astonished that he's heading there. Yet Mark chapter 10 verse 45 answers the question, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many." Jesus knew that this was going to happen. It was according to his plans. It was the depth of God's love for us that he died for us. It was because of his desire to obey his own Father he didn't run. It was because there is no other name given under heaven, no other name under heaven given to man by which we could be saved. It's because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So Jesus wakes his sleeping followers. Judas has arrived. A large crowd has been sent by the chief priests and the elders of the people. They have clubs and swords, and Jesus is kissed by the betrayer. The soldiers arrest Jesus. Peter misunderstands Jesus, and yet again, he misunderstands him yet again, and a slave loses his ear, albeit for a short time. The disciples who vowed they would never desert Jesus run. They failed to stay alert, and when Jesus woke them up, they ran away, as Jesus said they would. The scriptures are fulfilled, and Jesus is taken to Caiaphas, the high priest, for trial. Never once did Jesus lose control. As his Father planned, according to his Father's will.
The next reading comes from Matthew 25, verse 57 to 75. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Yes, it is as you may say, Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do you need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you are talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him, and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." Then he denied it again, and with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times." And he went outside and wept bitterly.
The courtroom was a bit of a sham, wasn't it? False witnesses are coming forward. They could make nothing stick. Finally, two come forward who actually remembered something Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days." Jesus remains silent, like a lamb. "Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God," the high priest orders. And Jesus replies, "Yes, it is as you say." And then he linked himself directly with a well-known passage from Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus said, "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Let me read to you Daniel chapter 7. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every tongue worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." And they respond with outrage. They don't want to know the truth. They just wanted a reason to put Jesus to death. They spat on him. They hit him. They mocked him. And Peter, who had somewhat gamely followed Jesus to the courtyard to see what would happen, was recognized, and before he knew it, he's fulfilled what Jesus said he would. He denied that he ever knew Jesus 3 times. He wept bitterly as he realized what he'd done to Jesus, his Lord and Saviour. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should send his Son to die to make a wretch his treasure. What's the point of all this? Why are we spending our time going through it this evening? Is it to tickle our emotions? Is it to give us some quiet time for reflection? Is it to put us in the mood for tomorrow or for the Easter weekend? We're familiar with this story, aren't we? Maybe too familiar. as if you could be too familiar. Maybe we're familiar with it and we've relegated it to something that is not as important as it should be. Maybe we've done our bit for Holy Week and we're planning our Easter weekend. We're thinking about the family that's arriving on Saturday, the extra day off that we're going to get on Monday. I guess this evening we want to be reminded of what Jesus has done. I want us to be profoundly aware that there is no other way for my sin and for your sin to be paid for. I want us to be challenged with how easy we sleep and forget to pray and not seek the Father's will. I want us to be shaken to the core as we realise how easy it is for us to proclaim Christ on Sundays and deny him during the week. I want us to be driven to our knees as we reflect, as we realise that our words and actions, or our actions, have denied him yet again as we seek his forgiveness that Jesus graciously offers. We've only really looked at one small chapter of Matthew tonight. It's a familiar story, one that should reshape our lives, our plans, our priorities, our service of Jesus. The danger is that we sit in church over many years and never realise just what Jesus has done for us. We might have heard it. Well, it must be for other people because really we're not all that bad and really Jesus didn't need to die for our sins after all, and maybe God just has overreacted for the small things that I've done. If you don't understand why Jesus died, then make sure you seek it out. We've had a book up on the notice table for many years, What is a Christian? Read it and realise why Jesus died for you. I guess also this evening I want us to rejoice in God's love, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life.